Again, good morning, church. I tell you one thing, I am excited. I'm excited about this series, Made for Mission. I can tell you that this has been something that I've been praying about and working on for over the last several months. And I've been praying for you, the ones who are going to be here for this study, that this will be life-changing for you, as it was for me as putting this together. So you can turn your Bibles. Now, I know we just finished Matthew, but we are going back in Matthew again this week. But we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. So you'll be there. Put me in charge of this clicker again, so we'll see how this works. So hopefully I'll get it right. So let me just start with this. Not in his worst nightmares could he have ever envisioned that he would end up here. If he could go back in time and make some different decisions, he would do it in a second. His parents had turned their back on him. His friends had nothing to do with him. How could he blame them? All he saw in himself was disgust as he looked into the mirror. He knew that what was in every person's mind is they would pass him each and every day, and they would probably was thinking, "You're a sellout." See, actually, it was so bad for him. They made a special classification for him and for guys like him, because he wasn't even worthy to be thrown in with all the other sinners. Think about that. It's bad enough that we're a sinner, but you're not even worth being called a sinner. You're worse than that. You are called a tax collector. One day, Matthew, as he's sitting at his post at his tax booth, just a few feet away, he sees a crowd of people around this man. And this man, he looked and said, and asked him, and said, "Who was this?" And this was Jesus of Nazareth. And this is a man that he had heard about, but had never seen him. And Matthew was leaning in and trying to hear the teacher as he was saying these words, and all of a sudden, a group of men had come up and interrupted Jesus mid-sentence and brought this paralyzed man right to his feet. And as he brought him to his feet, instead of being annoyed, Jesus immediately looked at the man and simply said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now Matthew was probably so shocked by the simple words that he unconsciously laughed out loud. Too loud, actually, because the number of people looked over at him with an irritated glare, like, "What are you doing?" interrupting him. And also, Jesus had looked over and saw Matthew. And so Matthew, when he saw that, he slumped down in his chair. Then Jesus turned back to the man and said, "Just to show you that I can forgive sins, I'm going to tell you something else. I want you to get up and walk." And the man got up and walked. And the whole crowd was standing in amazement. And Matthew had never seen anything like this before. Then all of a sudden, Matthew looked up and Jesus was walking directly towards his table, right to his tax booth. And if Matthew didn't know any better, he thought the teacher was looking right at him. And so, man, we've done this, right? We see people looking at us, or we think they're looking at us, and so we glance over our shoulder to see if there's anybody else behind us to see if that's who they're really looking at. Well, that's what Matthew was doing. Matthew looked over and says, "Is he looking at somebody else?" But no, he was looking directly at him. So Jesus stopped at that table. He leaned in and said to Matthew, just loud enough for him to hear, "Follow me." Now, not knowing hardly any about this man, he just heard of him, he saw what he just saw, think about this, Matthew, not knowing where he was going, what he was calling Matthew to do, or why in the world he would even select Matthew in the first place, Matthew found himself immediately standing up and leaving his life of tax collecting behind. And I'm not sure if you really understand what this meant. See, Matthew took the greatest risk of all of those people. He took the greatest risk for following Jesus. Because not only was he leaving his wealth behind, he actually left the money behind. This is the Romans' money. He could have been killed for this. But not only that, he would never be able to go back to be a tax collector. There were 50 people probably lined up right in a row to take his spot. But once he left, he couldn't go back. See, it's not like the other apostles that were being called, the other disciples, the fishermen, because if it didn't work out, they could go back to fishing. But not Matthew. Matthew was willing to give up everything for Jesus. That's the greatest risk ever to take, because you have nothing to go back on. Because remember, he was already the lowest of lowest, right? He was lower than sinners. Nobody liked him. He was despised. But somewhere in the deep part of his soul, he knew that that was the most important decision that he was ever going to make. And today we're starting a new series. It was titled Made for Mission. And I believe the invitation that God is going to give us is equally has the potential to be transforming in our lives as it was for Matthew. Some of you may not be able to see this, but I'll stand up for now, but it will be on the floor. But this is a box called Mission. You see Mission on the front of there. Actually, it's a milk crate. I was trying to find a box, but my lovely wife had a milk crate, so I used this instead. And I made sure it's 30, so you'll see why in a minute. Here's the thing. I believe that God has a mission for your life. Everyone in this room, God has a mission for you. And we all have decisions what we want to do about it. Right? We can kick it to the side. Not think anything twice about it. Just go and live your life the way you're living your life. Don't think any of it. Just be who you are being without God's presence in your life. Or maybe, I don't know. Maybe we can flirt with it. Right? We can temporarily just join in what God has made us to be. Right? Or maybe we can live on mission. We can live on mission that we can do what God has called us to do. And already know this, that God right now is working in your life. And not just your life, but the people around you today. Around you in your life. You see, we need to understand that people are seeking, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, people are seeking a purpose to their lives that is part of something bigger than they are. See, people will work for a lot less if they really believe in what they're doing. See, wealth doesn't always equal happiness. Now, I know most of you are saying, well, let me have a chance to prove that wrong. But we see from Matthew, and we're going to see a little bit from Matthew, that it doesn't. Matthew is a good example of that. But people also want their life to be about something good. Stanford University did a study to recently find out if people truly desired happiness or meaningfulness. They found that there was a total connect with that. But ultimately, what people really want is life of meaning. See, we were made for a mission. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend some time figuring out that for your life. And I'm praying, and hopefully Matt is going to do. And I pray that you will do that. So as you are at Matthew chapter 9, I want you to look at verse 9. What we're going to be reading about is Jesus' calling on Matthew's life. And I believe it will have some incredible significance for our lives today. And I'm going to share with you three actions that will happen in your life if you're being called by God. But first, let me open up the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We can always go to your word and we can find the answers, Lord, and I thank you for that. Father, we would love to have you present with us personally, where we can actually physically talk to you, but you are here with us. You're here with us as a Christian. You're here in the Spirit. And you're here because you've given us your word. And I pray, Father God, as we lean into this and learn about your word even more today, that which will excite us and rejuvenate us and bring us to the point that we want to be all in, just like Matthew. So we thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's look at verse 9 of Matthew 9. It says, Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. The first thing that I want to say, that I want to share with you, that being called by God will transform your faith. It will transform your faith. See, the words follow me, it may be better if you see it here this way. It means follow with me. Jesus is saying, like, I want you to follow with me. I want you to go on the same road I'm going. I want you to be part of this. I want you to be there. In Greg Lowry's book, Start to Follow, he says that by Jesus saying follow with me, he is effectively promising to be our companion and friend as we constantly walk with the same road with him. He goes on and says, he is promising to walk with us through life, all of life. Whether it's the good times, whether it's the bad times, whether it's joyful or whether it's sorrowful, he is going to be with us all through our lives. And see, the fact that Jesus approached, Matthew says a lot. Remember, tax collectors, I told you, were seen in the culture as the worst of the worst. Right? Tax collectors were the Jews that had sold out their own people. And they did that in order to become wealthy. People hated them. Hated them. So if we can go back into that time frame, here's Jesus walking to Matthew. He says, he goes up to him, and there's a crowd of people everywhere. There's people just everywhere. The last person we would ever think Jesus to go up to lead in this mission would have been Matthew. We would never would have thought that that worst of the worst, that tax collector, Jesus would have picked him. But let's bring this into our own lives. How many of you, when you were in school, if you weren't athletic and you had paper teams in school, you were one of the last ones to get picked? You're never the first one to get picked because they're going to pick the best player, right? They're going to pick those people. I like to play this fantasy sport, so it's like basketball and football and baseball, things like that. And what you do is, and I do it for free. I don't make any money off of this. It's more of an entertainment thing. But you pick the players, and it's got to give you the most points. So you either want to pick a quarterback, or you want to pick a running back, you want to pick a wide receiver, something like that. So you never go in. No one ever goes into the draft and pick your first player as your backup kicker. Like, I get you nothing. It'd be the worthless. Probably even the kicker wouldn't be the first pick. You just don't do that. But Jesus went to Matthew. Like all the people that were around there. People that might have been more educated than him. People that might have been definitely not hated as much. He picked Matthew. So Jesus picking Matthew is incredibly significant for us. And let me give you two reasons why. Number one, if Matthew is called, then guess what? That means you're called. That's your call. That I'm called. J.D. Greer, in his book, Gaining by Losing, says this: there is a widespread myth in the church that calling into ministry, quote unquote, is a secondary experience that happens to only a few Christians. He goes and says, their job is to do the ministry and everyone else's job is to just show up and foot the bill. Few lives cripple the mission more than that one. Each believer is called to leverage his or her life for the spread of the gospel. And he ends this, says, the question is no longer whether we are called, only where and how. So if you're called, if Matthew's called, you're called. Secondly, Jesus didn't come to us when we met the standard. He doesn't say, okay, George, all right, he's got his act together now, I'm going to call him to be on mission for me. He didn't tell us to do that. He never. Jesus meets us where we are, not as we should be. Remember that. Everyone's called. Don't say, I'm not qualified, I don't know. That's the devil's lie. Because if Jesus calls you, guess what? You're qualified. So Jesus makes the transformation possible. He makes it possible, which is exactly what he's doing with Matthew. And it changed Matthew in an instant. So you are called by God. He has chosen you to be an active part of his mission. So since you are called, you need to start asking yourself some big questions. I need to start asking myself some big questions. Because you see, some people think they've been called, but they haven't. And let me give you an example. Let me just go back a couple. The reason why that I'm excited about this is because it's a twofold, and it's a double-edged sword in a way. It's because, I don't know if you remember, but Matt, when I was preaching on Matthew 25, when I was preparing that, God just rocked my world. And I told Pastor Darren, I told a few other people, it just rocked my world. It changed me, my whole thing. Because these 10 verses, the parable of the 10 verses, it was just rocking because there, again, I told you it's not about the numbers, but God has struck me to a core to this. Five that were wise, five that were foolish. Five that were wise, five were foolish. And that number to me is like people who think they're going to go to heaven are not going. So that's 50%. 50%. And I were a small group here. I don't know your heart. Only God does. But 50% possibly could not be in heaven. And I don't say this as to try to scare you or try to question whether you're saved or not. I just want you to confirm, to understand that you truly are a born-again believer. Listen, when I do premarital counseling, one of the things I'll ask them at the beginning is, look, I'm going to play the devil's advocate. I'm going to play the things that you probably wouldn't say to yourselves or say to each other. But it's not to take your marriage and take your relationship destroyed, but to make it stronger through it all. And so what I'm going to very to say to you is I want you to take it with heart. And I just want you to have confirmation when you do this. So basically what I'm doing is I'm going to be giving an invitation now before I even get to the rest of the points, because I want you to be able to understand this so that way further on as we go through this today and then the weeks to follow, you truly know. So the question you really need to ask yourself is this. There's a book out there, so you probably recognize it. Are you a true follower or are you just a fan? And let me talk about that. This is a huge question. This is a huge question that we all need to follow. Because here's the thing. Because a follower is someone who has made a personal commitment to Jesus, knowing that it will cost you and I, it will cost you everything. There's enough scripture, we're not time to go through it, there's enough scripture in here that tell you that. We, and I think that churches nowadays have watered down the gospel, and they say it's a good feeling now, let's do it now, but it will cost you everything. Because Jesus Christ should be number one in our lives. It should be above your family, it should be above your kids, it should be above everybody, but your wife, your husband, it should be number one. Again, look at the book of Luke, chapter 9 of Luke, they're talking about that. Three people want to follow him, and he tells them what you need to do. It will cost you. And the churches today don't preach that. Because Jesus doesn't want flakes. He wants true followers. So you are a follower that it will cost you and I everything. You want Jesus to be part, every part of your life. You want him to be part of your life, everything you do, everything you say. You want that. Not that you're like, I dread it. You want it. It's a desire that he takes over, that he is in control, that you are listening to his voice in everything we say and do. Am I there that? No. But I'm praying and pushing forward into that direction. It's where we hold nothing back, that he is Lord over us. It's giving up self. I'll explain that in a second. So have you truly repented of your sins, knowing that there is only one way to heaven, and that through Jesus and his sacrifice at Calvary, have you done that? Have you said that I am a sinner and that I am destined to hell unless Jesus you come into my life and save me? Do you know that? Do you truly believe that you repented of that? Or are you a fan? A fan is basically an enthusiastic admirer. You know that. You probably see it on TV, this fan, especially in the cold time, you see it, because I don't know what these weirdos think they're doing. In the cold or snowing, they take their shirts off, they got their body painted, they're screaming, they're hollering, they're rooting for their team, and they're all into it, man. They got their favorite team, and everything's going well, and they know all the stats. They got a bunch of memorabilia at their home, where it's got probably got their favorite player, they have all this stuff, everything is just great. They even will sit in the stand. They will sit in the stands or sit in the castle and call plays. You should call this. You should do this. We just seem to become the coach. We just want to be part of it. It's a huge thing. But excited as that person is, because of winning, they start losing. All of a sudden, what happens? People start complaining. People start grumbling. What are they doing? What, they should have done this. They should have done that. And what happens is, they probably even sometimes even jump off the fan wagon. They're not a fan. They're an enthusiastic admirer. And I truly believe that Jesus has a lot of fans today. Fans who cheer for him when things are going well, but they walk away when it becomes difficult. Fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, safely on their couch staring. Fans who are in their chairs and pews at church and cheering. Maybe you're even calling the plays of life. from your couch, from your pew, from your chair. But maybe you don't even, but you don't even know the sacrifice and the pain of the field. Fans who know all about him, but they don't know him. Fans who love Jesus when things are going well, but when they're not, they start doing their own thing and start becoming more about self. Instead of saying, Jesus, I need you in my life. I need you to take over because I'm failing. We say, God, you have hurt me and I'm taking my life back. It's about self. We put ourselves in front of God. And when we do that, all we have done is put Jesus aside and we become a fan only. Now, I'm not saying that you won't struggle. But there's a difference between struggling and just giving up. Because you still strive to do what is right. You still strive. And even though you have bad days, we all have bad days. We're going to have bad days. But we know that. But we keep going to the Lord. Because why? We want Him to be Lord of our life. We don't want to be. We shouldn't want to be. But you have been called. If you were a follower of Christ. And today, you didn't realize that you were a fan. You realized you were a fan. And then I just ask you right here, right now, just pray to Jesus. Tell Him that I'm a sinner. Tell Him that you are destined for hell unless He comes in your life. Ask for forgiveness. Believe that He died and rose on the third day. Believe those things. Because it's important that we start being on mission for God. I don't know if you've been watching news. I try to stay away from news. But just anything that newsworthy that becomes biblical to me, I really perk my ears up. And if you've been on anything, you've been seeing that we're getting closer and closer to the end of times for us. As a Christian, we believe that when He comes back, we're raptured out, we're out of here. How many of your friends and family don't know Jesus? It's time. Because time is short. We've got to be on mission. How many people you might think, and listen, look, I know it's a very touchy subject, and sometimes you almost don't want to be judgmental to them, but if they're not living the right way, and they're giving Jesus a bad name, you are to rebuke them. Be no different if someone badmouthed your mother or father. You stand up for them, wouldn't you? Why not our Father in heaven? Stand up for them. Hey, you do it privately. You get it. If they put it out open, hey, you say you're a follower of Jesus. I don't see it. Don't judge me. No, I'm not judging. You don't have to do the fruit inspector. I'm watching the fruit and I don't see it. But do it. Because I don't want them, and hopefully you don't want them, as one of those 5, the 50%, or whatever that percentage is, that thinks they're going to heaven and they're not. I know this is deep. I know it's tough. But if we're made for mission, we've got to be on point. We can't not stop. We just can't stop being active. But think about this. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. You've been called. Those of you that are in the business world, those of you out there in the public world, right? Why did God make you good at what you do? Why did God make you good at what you do? I'm pretty confident it's just not to fill up with all kinds of comfort so that you can spend the last 20 of your years on life on vacation. Not what it's meant. Right? He's given you talents as a means of blessing others and as a platform to spread the mission. But say you're a stay-at-home mom, ask yourself, what role do I play in the advance of the mission as I raise my kids? Well, you're a stay-at-home mom, you might have some home groups that you go to. Moms get together with other moms. You play the playground that you have a mission. They need to hear Jesus. The same applies if you're in the military, your fire department, or any other job that God has called you right to do right now. That is your mission field. God may not have put you as a vocational pastor or as a bivocational pastor, but He has put you on the front lines for mission. See, the word vocation comes from the Latin word voca, which means to call. So what if you start seeing your job as an actual calling from God? Some people, I don't like my job, I don't want it. I mean, there's days I would like to give up my job too, but God's called me there. and I've got to keep pressing forward. Let me give you an example. In the morning, you get up, take a shower, you get dressed, right? You help the kids get ready for school. You do what you got to do, right? You go to work, come home, do whatever you do in the evenings, eat dinner, like, and you prepare to do it. You're doing it like everybody else. No difference than any other person who's not a Christian. Or you could see that you were made for a mission. And you wake up excited of what God has in store for you today. You wake up each morning. I don't know if anybody's seen my Facebook post, but yesterday I put on there. God led me to do it, so I'm going to do it. You ever see the Folgers theme thing? The great things for waking up. The smell of coffee, that you get up with a coffee. I forget how it went. But I put, you know, the great thing about waking up is having Jesus in your life. Wake up every day knowing that Jesus is in your life. You're excited that He's there, that He saved you, that He's called you. Because if they call Matthew, the tax collector, He's called me. You're ready to go for Him. So you're doing that. You wake up, you spend time with God through prayer. You spend time to reading His Word before you do anything else. You listen for His instructions that He wants you to do that particular day that He has for you. That you do that. So you prepare, as you do that, you're preparing your kids for school. That they live on mission too. So you're training them as well. Then you go to work with your eyes open for opportunities. Key word there. To join God in where He's already at work. God's already at work in the place that you work right now. And you are on the front lines of that mission. So now, you pray in the morning, you read, you ask, you're looking for God's instructions, and then when you get there, you look for the opportunities. Now, I totally get this. It would be awesome if God would just call you each morning. Hey, God! Oh, okay. You want me to talk to that person, encourage that one? Okay, got it. It doesn't work that way. J.D. Greer says, you don't need a voice when you got a verse. We've got the Holy Word of God. We've got everything we need to share the gospel with people. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that God wants to work through us to share His love with others. So look at Jesus' invitation in Matthew. He doesn't say, get in line. Right? Or do what I do. He simply says, follow me. Follow with me. Jesus invites first and foremost into a relationship with Him. The relationship was not the byproduct of them doing ministry together. The relationship was the assignment. The ministry is what would come from the spending time together. In other words, work didn't get Him into the relationship. It was a relationship that got Him to work. See, we don't do good things for God because we want God's favor. We do good things because God's called us and we want to do it to be in His favor. See, the Christian life is not about doing stuff, but being with God. And from Matthew's point of view, we know that he's obviously shocked that Jesus approached him. But it's also remarkable how Matthew got up immediately with no questions asked. Think about that. Why drop everything? Why? He has a good paying job. 90% of Israel is living underneath the poverty line at this point. He apparently didn't have to work hard. He sat at a tax booth all day long and collected money. People came to him. I'm sure the Roman Empire probably had some great 401k plan for him when he retired. I don't know. But he had it good. And on top of all that, Jesus' invitation was really a bit vague. He just said, follow me. I mean, he didn't say his name, what they'd be doing, where they'd be going, not even what it would be in for Matthew. They didn't say nothing. And if you look at the first words of verse 9, Jesus passed on from there. As Jesus passed on from there, this was written by Matthew himself, and those words are hugely significant. Matthew had just seen Jesus heal a paralyzed man. But more importantly, he just seen that Jesus forgave that man of his sins. And the question that must have been going through Matthew's mind was, could Jesus forgive me of my shame, of my sin? You see, As a young boy, Matthew was destined to give great service for the Lord, but it didn't work out that way. See, at some point in his life, his heart walked away from the ways of God. He disgraced his family. He disgraced his heritage. His life turned from serving the Lord to serving self. And that's what you had to do to be a tax collector. You had to serve self. But look at how Matthew follows. And this is the key to all of us in this room today, whoever hears this. Jesus' invitation is from sitting to following. I want you to think about that. Matthew's sitting in a chair. Right? He's collecting the taxes. He's sitting right here. Just sit down. Jesus walks up. He says, leans in, says, Matthew. Well, he doesn't say Matthew. He says, leans in and says to Matthew, follow me. What does Matthew do? Gets up and goes. Why do I say that? It must follow him, consider his movement. He must get up. He had to get up. Matthew had to get up from sitting at the booth. He had to make a conscious decision to make a move. He couldn't just stay in a seat and follow. Jesus, follow me, and we sit there. We do nothing. We're not following him. Matthew got up and followed. He made an active decision. And it will require us to constantly get up, even if it may be a bit uncomfortable. Matthew was very uncomfortable. He's leaving all that money behind. His life is on the line. He could die. How uncomfortable is that? We live in this world today. We live in the United States today that comforts are come easy for us. So be uncomfortable, it's a foreign word to us. Question here, you don't have to answer, but do you know the significance of the numbers between 3,900 and 4,000? Probably don't. Well, that's the estimated number of weeks that you'll spend on this earth. I am imploring you, begging you, that you should take the next 6 weeks, it's the next 5 more weeks, to know as a follower of Christ that you were made for a mission. If you not do that, what might happen? How will your lives be changed? So we saw that being called by God, number one, being called by God will transform your faith. But number two, being called by God will transform how you use your resources. Look at verse 10. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Matthew says, Jesus, where are you going? Return. Jesus says, your house. And this is where we usually fail. You see, there is this fear that if I put my yes on the table, in other words, you're all in, that Jesus may move me to Africa or Antarctica or somewhere else. And that could happen. I mean, it's always possible that God can move you out to a different state, to a different country. That could happen. But, often God says, let's just start with where I got you right now. Let's just start now, right here where you are. So we see now that we're in Matthew's house, right? And Matthew probably cooked the meal and they were eating. And I'm sure probably Matthew had friends over the house before. But this dinner probably would have felt a little bit different. Because you see, before, Matthew was the tax collector, right? But now he's Matthew the missionary. His ability to barbecue, right? His ability to make that meal is now being used for the mission of God. So when you and I go from sitting to following God, it's going to eternally start changing the way you and I start seeing things in our lives. Because the things you would do before, now you can still do those things, but now you're a missionary for Jesus. See, God will transform how we use our resources. See, God has blessed us with stuff that can be used for a mission. And Matthew used his house and his food to be on mission. And the same is true for us. you know what? You'll even look at your finances differently. You'll even look at your possessions differently. Because you start realizing that they're not yours anymore. They're Jesus. And Jesus wants to use it for Him. God will also transform in how you see your relationships. Remember, Matthew would have had many meals with these tax collector buddies before. Sure, it was probably a weekly thing, maybe. Who knows? Maybe daily. I don't know. But this would have been the first time that he had Jesus and his other religious leaders with him. So how do you think Matthew would have introduced these two groups? Because the scripture says he had the tax collector together. He had Jesus. Everybody was there. You would hope and pray that he may have said something like we would say. You know what? Tax collectors, my sins were forgiven today. And you could have that happen too. I mean, what do you think the conversations looked like between the two groups? What did Matthew hope would happen? You see, he was faced with the reality that he was probably the best chance his friends would ever have in meeting Jesus. And he wasn't going to waste that opportunity. Where you work, I will not be able to reach them for Jesus. You will. Where I work, you will not be able to reach them for Jesus, but I will. It's my opportunity to do it. You are the best opportunity where you are as a follower of Christ. And yes, that's a big mission. But know that God is with you in it all. The good, the bad, the joyful, the sorrowful. You see, when we join God in the life of mission, we begin to realize that none of our friendships or even acquaintances are coincidental. God has placed them in our lives, and we should desperately want what happened to us to happen to them. Because at some point, all of us have someone tell us about God. Some point in our lives, someone has told us about God. And we realize that we get to do the same thing for others. Because what if that person never shared Jesus with you? Where would you be today? More likely, probably not sitting right here. So how many people can you influence? How many people are in your mission field where you are? Are you investing your time and your resources into what what can pay you back? Or are your eyes on reward not found in this world? Are you looking for something in return now? Or are you looking for the reward in heaven? Hoping you're staying in heaven. And if you keep that in mind, this will help you know whether you are a fan or a follower. You'll know it. Is it about me? Is it about self? What can I get out of it? Or is it what I'm sharing about Jesus? So we've been seeing we've been called by God will transform your faith. We've also seen that will transform how you use your resources. And the third thing I want to share with you is that being called by God would transform how I respond to ridicule. Look at verse 11. It says, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now you think about that. Pharisees, they don't be no part of that group. Tax collectors, sinners, man, you are all beneath them, right? That's because they're all about self. It's crazy to realize the Pharisees were in his home to begin with. But they really weren't there for Matthew. They weren't looking for Jesus, and they were trying to find a way to destroy him. I mean, I'm bet they're thinking that, like, what the heck are we doing with tax collectors' home? I don't want to be here. They must be blown away by what they're even seeing. See, the Pharisees were the rule keepers, right? They were also the kind of like the popular kids at school. Like, people wanted to be like them. Right? If you didn't know the Lord. See, the tax collectors knew that they were at the bottom of the totem pole, but it still didn't change the fact that they wanted to be in good standing with the popular Pharisees. See, but one afternoon, following Jesus, and it changes everything. Now, they don't care about the approval of the Pharisees. They really don't anymore, because they were too busy enjoying their new friendships with Jesus. Listen, as growing up, I wasn't one of the cool kids at school. I wasn't even popular. Actually, I was probably bullied. A lot. But I wanted to be noticed by the popular crowd. Right? I wanted to be looked in favor with them. I remember one time when I was in the fifth grade that the kids I was not hanging out with, but started to hang out with really bad kids. And I saw they were getting a lot of attention. I was like, oh man, so I gotta be bad? I'm gonna get some attention. Alright, I'm gonna do that. That didn't work at one time. Teacher called, my dad says, your son is going so-and-so and so-and-so. I got home. Let's just say things changed real quickly. That didn't last. But I digress. So one day, I remember one day I was getting bullied, and I had this one huge kid. I don't remember his name. Huge kid came up, and the guy who was bullying me, actually, he was bigger than that kid, and he said, stop. And whatever he said, and so I never got bullied again. Because I always knew I had him, this bigger kid, in my back. I knew he was going to take care, help me out. And when I say that, so when we live in the world, we wanted to be popular. We wanted to hang with the cool kids. We wanted to fit in. But you see, Jesus says, you weren't made to fit in. You weren't made to fit in. You were made to stand out. See, Jesus doesn't want you to be one of the popular. Jesus wants you to be one of his disciples. He wants you to stand out for Jesus, for him. You see, that kid bullied, who protected me, bullied me, I know that I could go forward and not have to worry about being bullied. Well, Jesus is our protector. I know that I can go and serve him, and I can share gospel with people, and knowing that God's protecting me. Jesus is protecting me. So I can do those things without having to worry or fear. So when you're on mission for God, you're not living for the approval of man, but you're living for the approval of God. I want to read, see if I get this right. There you go. Galatians 1:10. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. It's a question that Paul's asking. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Are you trying to please man or God? That's a question you need to ask yourself. But know this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. We saw Jesus face all kinds of ridicule, right? So wouldn't you expect that if you're following him, you experience persecution too? So then we read this in Matthew. Maybe some of his tax-collector friends had no interest in Jesus. Maybe he was speaking to them about the Lord, and they had no interest in whatsoever with him. And I'm sure that probably stung Matthew a little. I'm sure when you speak to someone and you really want them to know about Jesus, and they would just reject him, you feel hurt inside. Like, oh, don't you get it? Why don't you get it? I wish I could just take your cap off your head and put all this information so you can understand. And that probably stings. But imagine if just one of Matthew's friends stayed after the party that they had and that dinner they had just to share that he wanted to have what Matthew had. And what if that happened to you because you were on mission for God? How awesome would that be? I want you to check out how this passage comes to the end right here. Matthew 9, verse 12. It says, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. What is Jesus' mission? Well, he's a spiritual doctor, healing physically and spiritually wounded and sick people. That means he came for you and I. He didn't come to judge. He didn't come to power and rules that we would never could ever attain. You know who wrote the book of Matthew? Matthew. He was sick and God saved him. And how many millions of people have been saved through his writings? You have no idea the impact that God might want to make through your life. And there's no greater joy in that journey of figuring it all out. So I had a clip that I wanted to share with you, but due to our, I'm gonna put it on here so you know that I'm not making this up. You're not gonna see it, but I want. So if you could do this, just hear the words. So let me just give you a little background. The movie comes from Hacksaw Ridge. If you've seen the movie, then there's a clip about this, that the main character is a medic who refuses to carry a weapon because of his spiritual beliefs. All right? So his battalion is pretty much left for dead on his ridge. So everyone else retreats except this one medic. And he stays behind through the whole night. Okay? So I just want to play a little clip of it. I don't know how I'm going to play it. Depends on how I stop. Let's just watch. Just here. So as the crowds are going around, I know you guys can't see it, but as it's coming around, as the enemy is coming closer and closer, he prayed to God, just one more. He kept going back and going back for people. No one else, everyone else left, they were in it. And in the movie they said, who's it? And they named a medic, and they were going. And so Hacksaw, they knew Hacksaw would bring them. And what did he say? He prayed to God, one more. So you've been called by God, the man for a mission. What if every one of us just simply had the attitude of just one more? Just one more. Just one more. The enemy is approaching, and the enemy is coming, and the enemy is coming. It's going to be around us, and it's around us, and it's closing in on us. And there's so many people who don't know the Lord. Just one more. Just one more. Have Jesus use you to reach just one more person and say that over and over again. And just think, if we did that as a church, we'd double immediately. And so many lives would be impacted, more importantly. In closing, closing, I read the story of a pastor who was approached with this question. How can I grow my church? He explained that he was pastoring a mission church with about 25 members, similar to what we are. The pastor only takes time to build a church with only people now, especially when it starts out with a handful of people, so he would have to be patient. He went on to tell them, it's not going to help you in this environment to just put a sign in front of your church. If you want to have a ministry in this town, you're going to have to go where the pain is. He continued on saying that if he was starting a church, he would spend every day of the week in the Union Hall and in the bars, because that's where the pain is found in this town. If you want to build a church, you have to be willing to get your hands dirty. The man gulped when he told him that. He goes on to say that he's not sure if he took this advice, but he was trying to convince him to build his church the way Jesus built his church. He went to the highways and the byways to seek and to save those that were lost. And he associated with people whom none of the religious leaders of the day would be caught talking to. We saw that with Matthew. Worse than tax collectors. Worse than sinners. He went where the pain was, to touch the lepers, to free those who were possessed by demons, to confront those who were downcast. That was his mission, and that is how we are made for his mission. So are you made for his mission? You have been called by God. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been called by God. Next week, we're going to talk more about the mission that God has specifically and uniquely invited each of us into. And I don't know about you, I can't wait. I know it's Mother's Day, but I can't wait to get onto that message. And I hope you feel the same. So, are you on point with God's mission? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word again. I cannot express that enough. You have given us the blueprint. You have given us the instructions how to follow you. You have given instructions how to reach the lost. You yourself set the example by going into the highways and byways of life, going to where nobody else would go. And Father, we have people in our lives that are in pain. They might not know it, but they may show it. And Father, we have the cure, and that is you. I pray, Father God, as we leave this place today, we have entered the mission field when we walk through those doors. And we have people, we have a sphere of influence that no one else has. And you've called us to that, and you're already working in those people's lives. You're just waiting for us to take that next step. You're waiting for us to get up out of that chair and follow. Father, maybe today was the day that someone said, yes, you know, I needed Jesus in my life. I didn't have him, and now today I have it. I praise them for that, and I pray that they would see myself and Pastor Darrell afterwards so that we can get them to that next step. And Father, I know they did it, they meant it, because they know it will cost them everything. Father, for the ones who are saved, but they just really haven't been doing what you've called them to do, I pray that today is the day they say, I'm tired of playing games and I'm going to start following. I pray they would come to us so that we can lift them up in prayer, that we can pray for them daily, that we can give them encouragement to strive to be more like you. But follow, the ultimate is will we follow? So I pray this in your most precious holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.